Good evening. It's nice to see you all again this evening. We appreciate your presence each night. There's only one more night to go in the will of the Lord. We shall look at Genesis 22. It's a very full chapter, like chapter 18 here. You can look at it in five ways, but we'll only look at it in the practical aspect as it applies to our lives down here below. So tonight the reading is Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched the calf, tender and good. He gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, that thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Abram answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall write five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, If I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy. Verse 31. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. The Lord will bless them with the reading of his good word. We can only mention in the passing the lessons of chapters 16 and 17. In Genesis 16 we see Abraham's collapse. And then in chapter 17, his confirmation. And here in chapter 18, his communion with God. The two lessons of chapter 16 are, we gather from the first six verses, that the activity of the flesh brings sorrow. And the lesson of Colossians 3 is, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. But in the second section, 7 to 14, the angel of the Lord brings solace. We were asked to listen and to learn his message for us today. Genesis 17 has six simple divisions. We can only mention them as we pass on. In the first three verses, I see the revelation of God and it is choice. How the Lord appeared to Abraham and remind him of this covenant that would be made. And there he gave to Abraham a new name. From verses 4 to 8, we see the resources of God are covenanted to him, and he gave Abraham a new hope. And then the responsibility of Abraham towards God is clear in verses 9 to 13. And there God gave him new duties. And in verses 15 to 18, rejoicing before God is cheering. And this man had a new joy. And then resorting to God for comfort, in verses 19 to 22, God gave him a new peace. And respecting the covenant is consistent, God gave to him a new law. So he had a new name, a new hope, he had new duties, he had a new joy, he had this new peace. God gave to him this new law. Now in chapter 18 it says communion with God. There are four things, four simple divisions that lie in the chapter, and it's them we want to look at tonight. I'm reminded in verses 1 to 8, here is a man entertaining God. He's made a feast for the Lord and for these two angels that are with him. There I see Abraham as a worshipper. He gave to these guests the best that he had. He gratified their heart and met their need and sent them on their way to judgment. A man entertaining God. There we see his fellowship with God. Now in verses 9 to 15 I see him learning from God. He's not now a worshipper. He is a scholar in the school of God. There I see his faith. His faith is strengthened as a result of the communications that God gave to him. Then God said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do? And here is a man honored by God. In verses 9 to 15, and rather verses 16 to 21, there I see his friendship. From this chapter he became the friend of God as mentioned in Jeremiah and mentioned again in James. And in the closing verses, 23 to 33, I see him interceding with God. He's a worshipper, he is a scholar, he is a friend, and he becomes an intercessor. So here's this lovely man in his fellowship with God, his faith in God, his friendship with God, and his fervent intercession and prayer before God. The four things that marked Abraham on that day should mark us in our day and generation. The grace of God has saved us like this man in Genesis chapter 12. He's called us out of the world according to Galatians chapter 1. He's delivered us from this present evil age. And so we're expecting as we traverse the desert sands to be worshippers in God's presence, scholars in God's school, friends associated with them, for the Lord Jesus said in John 15, I have called you friends. And he communicated to them the mind of God. And as a result of these three, then we should be intercessors. We should pray to God for the lost and for the lonely. Looking at the whole of it in the section, we see in the opening chapters 12 to 14, the venture of faith. There is the call that God gave to him and he accepted from God. Then 15 to 21, we have the value of his faith. The covenant made was confirmed by God, made in 15 and confirmed in chapter 17. Now in the closing section, 22 to the end, we see the challenge met and rewarded. Take your son, go to Mount Moriah, and give him back to me. And there's the victory of faith. This man triumphed in the face of difficulty and almost facing disaster, and he gave God his best when he gave to him his well-beloved son. So first of all then, Abraham as a worshipper. Notice in verse 1, he's a man of meditation. The Lord appears unto him. This is not a vision. This is not a message. This is a visit. As he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So this is what they call in theological circles a theophany. It's actually the Lord Jesus trying on the garments of incarnation, and he appears here as the angel of the Lord that is sometimes designated, particularly in the book of Judges, and again in Zechariah. So here he appears with two angels to this man, and he appears because of this man's posture. He's sitting, he's resting, it's the heat of the day, it's the wrong time to work. And he's possibly musing and meditating on the covenant made in chapter 17 and the many promises that God had given to him. If I'm ever to be a worshipper in the presence of God, I must meditate on the things of God. You can never work up worship. You can make up a message. There's many things that you can do, but you can never inspire worship. It must be born of the Spirit of God through the Word of God and occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm number 1 would remind us that the Lord Jesus meditated in the law of the Lord day and night. And it's only through meditation you have a grasp of divine truth and a deep appreciation of the law of Jesus. Now don't worry about the baby dear, I'll not upset the preacher. He was a man of meditation. He meditated in the law of the Lord day and night. Literally, thousands of the people of God read the scriptures. I wonder how many in your assembly meditate on this book. Dare I ask you the question, how much time do you spend with this book? Do you give your newspaper more attention than your Bible? Well, you'll never be a man or a woman of meditation. And in the measure in which we meditate on the things of God, we'll have something to offer to God when we gather around his son on the Lord's Day morning. But he was a man of expectation. Verse 2 says, he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw these three men who were standing by him, possibly were there all the time. He didn't realize till he looked. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Here's a man looking up. you look within, you'll be disappointed. If you look around, you'll be disgusted. If you look back, you'll be depressed. But if you look up, you'll be delighted. Here's a man looking up. What did he see? He not had a vision. He has here the Lord Jesus in person, along with two angels, and his heart must have danced with holy joy. So it's nice to think that by looking up and by meditating, you can be rewarded and you can be encouraged. He said, you ran to meet them. Here's the alacrity of this man. The burning desire in his heart to meet these men and to entertain them. In the first 5 verses, I see his desire for fellowship. And in verses 6 to 8, I see his delight in fellowship. What he had from God, and then what he gave to God. And then he was a man of perception. He says in verse 3, my Lord, my Adonai, my sovereign Lord. He recognized in one of these, the mighty God veiled in flesh. So he's marked by humility, he's marked by sincerity, he's marked by alacrity, and we see here his appreciation. If now I have found favor in my sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy sight. So here's the courtesy and the humility of this man as he bows himself towards the ground. Submission to the Lord Jesus and to the truth of God, humility in his presence, and an appreciation of who he is, what he does, and what he gives, will inspire and it will incite worship. And his desire is absolutely sincere. Pass not away from me, I pray thee. He has a burning and a longing desire to retain these men with him, that he might listen to them, that he might learn from them, and above all, that he might give something to them in appreciation of their visit. And then he's a man of devotion. He says, I want to bring you water. I wash your feet. I want you to rest under the tree. And I'll fetch you a morsel of bread. So they needed water. They needed rest. And they needed food. You think of the Lord Jesus at the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That's the teaching of John 14 as seen here in these first 8 verses. We will come and we will take up our abode with him. There is the Lord Jesus communicating to them in the upper room his desire for fellowship with them and for friendship with his saints if they're obeying and keeping his commandments. So he offers them rest. Where is this found? To rest yourselves under the tree. Water for their feet that they might be refreshed. And a morsel of bread that they might comfort their hearts. So we can offer to the Lord Jesus from our store of meditation on the Word of God. We can rest his heart. We can rejoice his spirit. We can show something of our affection for him in what we give to him. And these things that this man provided, he said, now you'll enjoy these under the tree, where there was shade and shut. These are the things that we enjoy under the tree of Calvary. As we think of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus and his gifts to us, we can refresh his heart by worshipping him in the beauty of holiness. Now notice what he provided. Verse 6. Make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes from the half. They went to the herd, they found a calf tender and good, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it, kneaded butter and milk from the calf, and set it before them, and they did eat under the tree. Here are Abraham's guests in verse 2. Here's his eating in verse 3. Here's his generosity in verse 8. What's the first thing he sets before them? He suggests that fine flour may be taken and it may be kneaded. When I think of the fine flour as mentioned here, it's used in the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2. What does it speak of? speaks to me of the perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus. Whatever else God wants to hear as we worship Him in the Lord's Day morning, or in any other occasion, He wants us to speak well of the man Christ Jesus. The meal offering aspect of the life and death of the Lord Jesus is found in Psalm number 16. Then it says, if it needed, so get it together that it be suitable to make a cake, and then he put it on the heart. The netting might remind me of occupation with Christ and meditation again on the person of Christ. Psalm 45 says, my heart is inviting the good matter. I speak of the things I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It is on to describe the king there in his glory, in his government, in his greatness, and in his grace. So there is this man occupied with these guests and providing the best for them. Then it had to be baked upon the heart. That might remind us that the Holy Spirit helps to indite and inspire the matter of which we meditate upon. And in that sense that His anointing is upon it, it becomes acceptable in the sight of our Lord who is our Redeemer. And then He got a calf, tender and young. The calf would remind us of the meekness, the gentleness, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. In all the beauty of his manhood when he was here, something that God could appreciate in the limited faith, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Then he used butter. That would speak of richness. Here's the quality of the things that this man would present to them. Now we riches in Christ, you read Colossians 2. All the wisdom of God is stored up in a man at God's right hand. And then there was the milk. The milk might speak of strength. You know that in 1 Peter 2, the milk is associated with the good word of God. The sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We all like the sincere milk of the cow. I wonder if we like as well the sincere milk of the word. It's only as we feed on the word of God, milk or meat, accordingly we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Had the preacher once say, giving advice to young men to study the scriptures, you may need three concordances, and you've got to decide according to your cash which one you'll have. You can have prudence for the truth, you can have young for the young, and you can have strong for the strong. Whichever one you have, use it for the glory of God and to your own good. Now after this has all been arranged and brought to him, he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So here he is standing to serve them in any way, to help them to enjoy this meal. And all this was theirs that participated in this lovely meal. So what does he call it? A morsel of bread. So when you think of our generosity to the saints and how we entertain the servants as well as the saints, we give them the best. And that's something the time of the preacher is taking heavy. You're fed almost like a turkey. Then you go home, you've got your 2 or 3 days fasting. I never go back home from a week of eating, but I have at least 1 day's fasting. So how I'll manage after 8 weeks, I think we'll have to have a week of it and then. That's the only way I'll stop eating. But all this he gave, heartily, sincerely, to the best guest he ever met. You think to translate that to the New Testament. You think of Martha and Mary, who not only sat at his feet, but there they made him a supper. Chapter 12 says, Martha served and Mary worshipped and Lazarus sat at the table. They were all there with a different appreciation of the Lord Jesus, but they were all occupied with Him. And that's what God wants today in our homes, meditation on the scriptures, and particularly when they come to worship, to give Him our very best. Abraham then, as a worshipper, his fellowship with God, it was sought, it was sweet, it was satisfying to his heart, and it was satisfying to his guest. Then he becomes a scholar. Verses 9, to 13, the question is asked, where is Sarah, thy wife? And the answer, she's in the tent. Then he tells them that Sarah eventually will have a son. When Sarah hears that, she's greatly surprised. Of course, she laughs. Now, he learns here three things from God. First of all, he learns the failure of the flesh. There was nothing produced from God, from this man's life, but Ishmael. And he's been a curse to the nations of the world up until today. The Arabs, the biggest enemy Israel has ever had. And will possibly never be crushed until the Lord Jesus appears on Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, and they'll be overthrown. He learns first then the failure of the flesh. Barrenness is always associated with the flesh, and I thought in Colossians chapter 3, not only to crucify the flesh, that took place when I died with Christ, but to mortify the deeds of the flesh and the members thereof, so that we might grow in grace and appreciate divine things. He also learns something of the folly of the flesh. This woman laughs. It's absolutely impossible for this to happen. And sometimes we're like that. We should never lose sight of the fact our God is the God of the impossible. And so he says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? That word hard is only used again in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's the same word that's used here. It's the word wonderful. And Isaiah 9 and 6 says, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. So he's saying to Abraham, do you think anything's wonderful as far as the Lord is concerned? There's nothing I cannot do, there's nothing I cannot give. So he tests him here and he reminds him of the folly of his wife. And of course she had to say that she did not laugh. But when she's faced with the Lord, says, and Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. But she was afraid when she learned it was the Lord. Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the man rose up from thence, and they're moving toward such. If you learned another lesson of this story, you learned the faithfulness of God. What God promised in Genesis 15, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 16, and Genesis 17, he guarantees to this man, this will take place. Abraham, you can depend on my power, I'll do the miraculous. And you can depend on my promise, I said you would have a son, you'll have an heir, and everything will be his. And the world, more or less, will always belong to you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So what are we to learn in the school of God? That you cannot trust in the flesh. And that the weakness of God is better than the strength of men. And God is faithful who has promised, and he will carry out what he has promised to us. So here is divine interest in Sarah. Where is Sarah thy wife? He knew her name. The Lord knows our name. He knows his own sheep, and he calleth them by name. Here is the divine intention. One day, you'll have a child who will come again at the time of life, in spite of her being old and Abraham being old. He says, I will come. It doesn't say it will come. I will come, and through this miraculous way, I'll provide you with Isaac. In that sense, it's a good type and illustration of our Lord Jesus. So the message for Abraham that day and the message for us today, my life as a saint of God should not be barren. It should be fruitful. And there must be life before there can be fruitfulness. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, and we should bear fruit according to Philippians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Fruitful in every good work, living for the glory of God. Now, how would this be realized? How is it possible? Well, it's authoritatively made. It was Jehovah who made this promise. And it would be miraculously performed. And it would actually take place. So the purpose of it was Jehovah who made this promise. And it would be miraculously performed. And it would actually take place. The purpose and the word of God will come to fruition, and his purposes cannot be frustrated. So there's a man entertaining God, and then a man learning from God. But then to think of this man being honored by God. Here's his friendship with God. Verse 17 says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He become a great and a mighty nation. All nations shall be blessed in him. For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." He not only has a divine communication, but this man has divine consideration. God looks upon him as a partner. And he'll take him into his counsel relative to the disaster that will take place in chapter 19, relative to Sodom. So it says, "I cannot hide from him the thing which I do." So here is Abraham's confidence in the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Jehovah, shall I hide from Abraham the thing, that thing which I do?" Because of Abraham's confidence in God and God's confidence in him, this thing will actually take place. And then we have his communication to Abraham and his commendation of Abraham. "For I know him." Not know about him. I know him. He knew him through and through. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." He says, "I cannot hide from him the thing I intend to do." God could see that his future posterity would honor the Lord and keep the way of the Lord to do justice and to do judgment. And he also saw that his faithfulness would be very practical. The promise of verse 18 and the performance by his children in verse 19 gave God great satisfaction then, and it's giving God satisfaction today. The Apostle John, when he writes to the sister in 2 John, and to Gaius in the 3rd Epistle of John, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." I need not remind you who have families, your greatest pleasure is to see them going on, above all, to see them saved, and going on in the ways of the Lord. And as he looked down through the ages, he knew that these children would be obedient. They would be devoted. They would consider the things of God and they would obey the will of God. They would be absolutely righteous and honest in all their dealings. And because of that, he says, "Well, I must communicate to him the purposes I have for him." Now, God told him of something else. He not only spoke of his future posterity, but he spoke of the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God see there long before he went? The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. There's the character, there's the corruption, and eventually the disaster that will take place, Sodom and Gomorrah, before the face of God. Now he goes down to prove this. He says, "I will know when I have seen there." Verse 22 says, "The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." The worshipper, the scholar, who's now the friend, stands in God's presence. What will he do? Heard about the disaster. He's not delighting in what he will receive from God. He's not delighting in the fact that his children and the generation that follow will honor God in many of their ways. This man burdened about the city, not doomed to destruction. There's there's a man and his wife and family there, and if he thinks of dear Lot to call, disappointed his uncle, disgraced his God, went his own way, might have sat down and said, well, he deserves all this. He never honored God, he never obeyed me, he never listened to what I could offer him in the way of guidance, and he's gone there, he'll perish with me. So this man's a man of charity. He's a man of sympathy and he's a man of generosity. And he'll stand and plead before God for 10 souls in this city. So here is Abraham then as an intercessor. He knew the character of God and he says, will you condemn and judge the city if there's a few righteous in it, 50, 45, and he comes down and down till he comes to 10. When he reaches 10, he leaves off praying and asking God for deliverance. And I think, first of all then, concerning this man's intercession, the characteristics of his intercession. What marked him when he prayed? What should mark us when we pray? Well, the first thing I learned from this man is this. His familiarity with God gave him reverence. His fervency in prayer gave him an audience. And the sincerity of his heart more or less brought an answer. For God said, I'll spare the city for 10 souls. But what then will he rely upon? What's the basis of his intercession? Well, the first thing I see in verse 30, 25, he'll rely upon the justice of God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Secondly, there's a recognition of the grace of God. Will you spare it for 10 souls? And then he's going to rest upon the power of God, as seen in verse 25 again. He knew that God could judge, but he also knew that God could save. And so he prays fervently, humbly, reverently, sincerely, and briefly. The longest prayer in the Old Testament is Solomon's, Ezra, and Nehemiah's. And the longest one in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus takes 4 minutes to read. We've reached the stage in our assembly life that we think the longer we pray, the better we are. Well, I believe in many cases, God just does not listen. He wants us to be brief, bright, and brotherly. I know of a case where a brother was praying and he had a Bible class, and he prayed for 25 minutes. He had about 12 scholars, and when he said amen, all the boys were out the window and he was left alone. And that's what he deserved. He prayed them out the window. Now we can go around the world in many other places and ask for nothing, and God always answers our prayers. Can I tell you a story that I witnessed by myself in an assembly in 1924? Thomas Richardson of Grangemouth was there for a campaign. He looked at the clock and says, brethren, we've got 15 minutes. There's no reason why 13 brethren cannot ask God to save. He says, I'll give you one or two tips. Don't quote the Bible, as we offer. Don't ask something you don't want, he won't listen. But in God's name, ask them to save. Sit down. There were 13 went up and down like that. They were never two in their feet at the same time. There was half a minute left. Mr. Richardson was smaller than I am, although he was much heavier. He showed him his little right hand and it was shaking, trembling more or less with fear. Tears were running down his cheeks and he said, brethren, God's going to save 5 tonight. I saw that between 3 and 4 o'clock this morning. That's why I asked you to be brief and sincere. You think God answered that prayer? God saved 8, I think. Before the campaign was over, he saved 45. God saved me through 6 weeks of gospel tent work. There were 65 of us convicted. A month later, my father baptized 45 in 2 nights. These were the days when men prayed and wept and cried and God answered. That day's gone now. When last did you see tears in your prayer meetings? Do we have brevity, especially in our gospel prayer meetings? Oh, the great need of sincerity and simplicity and brevity. Many a young brother has been prevented from praying or from worshipping because of the longer prayers of older brethren. Suffer the word of exhortation. These things affect my heart and they affect my life. I often weep when I listen to some of the prayers in our prayer meetings, sometimes only 3 or 4 brethren, at least 10 to take part. Consider one another and pray. Ask and sit down. I was once in a worship meeting where a dear older brother got up to give thanks in the worship meeting, and all he said was this: "Oh God, what a lovely son you have, and his mind." He sat down. You would have heard the pin drop, and you could almost hear some of the saints sobbing. That was worship in the beauty of holiness. So as this man prays, God listens, and God promises. So think of the success of his intercession. What does it pray for? It prays for 10 souls. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Well, was there 10? I believe there was. Most commentators think there were not. You look at it this way, and read Genesis 19 when you go home, particularly verse 14. There's Lot and his wife. He had 4 daughters, and he had 2 sons. So when you put these together, 2, Lot and his wife, 4 sons, 4 daughters make 6, 2 sons make 8, and 2 of the daughters were married, that makes 10. And 2 of them were unmarried. You see that from the disaster that took place towards the end of that chapter 19. So here then is a man who hears, and God answers his prayer. You think of the prayer of Hannah, "For this child I pray." Heard an Irish preacher say many, many years ago, he was glad that the Apostle Peter had learned to be brief in prayer. Had he been like some of our brethren today, been drowned long, long ago, what did Peter do? "Lord, save me, I perish." The Lord stretched forth his hand and lifted him into the boat. Why did this man pray? He had an appreciation of the character of God. You link that with Hebrews 11, verse 6. That you and I can approach to God, he will hear us. And they'll answer accordingly. So there's a way of approach. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him out. So we can approach, we can appeal, we can be assured, and our prayer will be answered. The second thing that marked this man, he had a deep concern for the souls of others and such. I ask myself the question, how much concern have I for my neighbors, for friends or for relatives? The Lord give us a deep concern for one another, and particularly for the children of believing faith. You can think and visualize the years of tears and sighs that have taken place in many a family over a boy or a girl, not yet saved by the grace of God. So if it extends over a long time, you give up. So this man's encouraged. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's the God of the miraculous. He's the God of the impossible. And in his will, and in his own way, and in his own time, he answers most of the prayers of his people. I could keep you another half hour telling you some of the experiences I have had. So my mother had when she prayed to God for my salvation, my older brother, and for many others. So the lesson from this man's life is this: be a worshipper and give God the best. Be a scholar and listen to God's voice. Be a friend and live in communion with him. And be be an intercessor and pray for the saved within the home, the unsaved within the home, and the unsaved around. Hang on to God, claim His promises, and in His own way and in His own time, He'll answer our cry. May we then learn the great lesson of this chapter, communion with God. It's worthwhile. It's beneficial. It's educational. It's spiritual. And it's practical. For God can hear and God can answer our questions. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this dear man of God to live close to Thyself. He gave to Thee the best he had. He called it just a morsel of bread. As he listened to Thy purposes for him, the burning desire of his heart was soon to be gratified, and the heir that he long desired would come, and the inheritance would belong to us. As he looked out in the nation that was perishing, he stood before the Lord and he pleaded the cause of others. He rested in Thy character and knew Thy compassion. He was cognizant with Thy power. So he left all in Thy presence and prayed reverently, briefly and sincerely. And his prayers was answered. Give us a burning desire to spend more time in Thy presence, communing with Thyself, considering Thy word, thus growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give back to Thee in adoring worship all that Thou hast communicated to us. Bless every home represented, bless every assembly represented. On us let Thy mercy shine. Give us appreciation of the man of Calvary, and a deepening interest and affection for one another, and for the ungodly who are perishing in the sin, for them it will be the blackness of darkness forever. So thank Thee that Lot was brought out because of the intervention and the intercession of this dear man of God. We ask these things as we command ourselves to Thee in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we take time to sing 317, I think it is. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, 317. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Verses 2 and 3, keeping our seats while we sing.